We have anybody with us today part of the greatest generation? Anybody part of the greatest generation? A couple of folks, the greatest generation? We now, scientists, sociologists will tell us now for the first time in the history of the world, this is pretty interesting, we now share the same planet with six distinctly different generations all at once. It's never happened before. We're living longer than we've ever lived, and people continue to have babies at unprecedented rates, and all that together, six different generations under one roof. The greatest generation of the baby boomers, millennials, Gen X, and today there's Gen Y, and we all share and inhabit the same planet. And I don't know how you feel about generations that coming up behind you, and really that's what a generation is. It's anybody that's kind of coming up behind you, but we all want to do something for the next generation. That seems to be pretty natural. And I think what we typically want to do for the next generation is to give them a higher standard of living. I know that's what I want to do in my family, right? I want to give my kiddos a higher standard of living than I have. I came out of college with a lot of debt. I don't want my son and daughter to have a lot of debt. Right? I want them to drive nicer cars. I want them to live in nicer places. I want them to have a better job. I want them to have a better standard of living than what we have. I think that's pretty normal. But that's not the call of the Christian. The call of the Christian is not to give the next generation a higher standard of living. The call of the Christian is to give the next generation a higher standard for living. And it's different, and it's powerful what a single preposition change makes in our mission. But we're called to give the next generation a higher standard for living. And the local church is ultimately responsible for that. And I want to thank those of you who made a determination to support the Beyond campaign, because the Beyond campaign is all about going beyond this generation into a generation that we will never even know. Children that we will never even meet. Grandchildren, great-grandchildren that we will never even encounter. And we don't want them just to have a higher standard of living. We want them to have a higher standard for living. And that comes in the message of Christ. And that comes in the good news of the gospel. And we are the gatekeepers. We are the holders. We are the stewards of that message. And to those of you that made a decision to keep the local church in your prayers and in your commitments, I want to give you thanks, because not everybody does that. Everybody's generally pretty generous. We want to support hospitals and universities, and we should. And those are wonderful enterprises, and Ashley and I support those all over town. But I truly believe that the local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. We deal with, we wrestle with problems that even the finest university, even the finest hospital cannot solve. Questions about mortality, questions about forgiveness, questions about grace, questions about purpose. Questions about eternal life. The local church is the hope of the world. So thank you for those who believe that. And thank you for those willing to give of yourselves sacrificially to make sure that we leave for the next generation a higher standard for living. If you open the pages of Scripture, this is what you will find, this very call. It is written throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. We see it over and over and over. I want to share with you briefly today from the 78th Psalm. If you say, what is a psalm? In the very middle of your Bible, you will find a collection of 150 poems and hymns. We call those psalms. Now, there are 66 books in the Bible. We believe that 65 of those books are God's words to us. One of those books represents our words back to God. That is the book of Psalms, this brilliant collection of poems and hymns. And in the 78th Psalm, which is one of the longer of all the Psalms, we find a young man named Asaph. And Asaph worked in the court of King David. And he had a father named Becariah. And Asaph was part of a movement called the Asaphites. And the Asaphites were musicians and singers. And they were part of a guild. And they were always called upon to show up at times of celebration. In fact, it was the Asaphites that were commissioned for the grand opening of Solomon's temple. The Asaphites were always present with music and extraordinary praise to their God. And one of the Asaphites wrote 12 psalms. And one of those psalms we'll read today. And I think it speaks to the very essence of what it means to be Highland Park United Methodist Church. And I think it speaks to the essence of what the Beyond campaign was ultimately all about. The 78th Psalm reads like this: "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us." Asaph knows that what you were told as a child impacts you greatly today. You think about those of you in the room who have extraordinary courage and self-esteem and confidence because of the words that somebody poured over you as a child. And the opposite, of course, is true. Think of those of you who struggle because of the words of condemnation and the words of shame and the words of guilt and the words of insult that were shared with you and shaped you as a child. And Asaph understands how important it is, the words that we pass from one generation to the next. And he goes on to say this: "We will tell the next generation." This is what our church is all about. "We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he has done." That's it. That's what we're called to do as a church: to share with the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of God, to tell people how powerful God is and the wonders that he has done. He goes on, "He decreed statutes for Jacob. He established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach the children. So the next generation," there it is again, "so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children, and then they would put their trust in God, and they would not forget his deeds, but they would keep his commands." Asaph says this is the charge: to leave the generation with a higher standard for living, a godly life, a life that tries and subscribes to the commands of God. And though we get it wrong more than we get it right, we're blessed by God with something called grace and forgiveness. And it's so vital, it is so critical for one generation not to hoard the blessings of God, but to share them and to establish environments and programs and resources that don't just help us in the here and now, but they provision the next generation for the power of God in their life. And that's what we're called to do as a church. And my hunch is that's what somebody did for you somewhere along the way. Somebody told you about God in their life, and somebody framed the narrative of Jesus Christ in such a way that it was compelling. And somebody showed you how God worked in your life, and they said, "Aha, I get it." And somebody learned from you what it means to be generous and what it means to be gracious. We share from one generation to next. Our obligation is not just about leaving for our children a higher standard of living. It is about leaving for them a higher standard for living. And I gotta tell you, our challenge is tough. Our challenge is tough. Six generations under one roof. We don't all think alike. We don't all act alike. We don't always have all the same values. Culturally, we're not all the same. Six different generations under one roof, but the goal is the same. And our task to share with the next generation is gonna be tough. I read a report just came out this week from a group called Barna. Barna is probably the preeminent research organization in the world about religiosity, religious patterns, spiritual patterns. And Barna published a report this week that said, if you are a Generation Y is anybody born after 1999, 35% of Generation Y are either agnostic, atheist, or not affiliated with any kind of local gathering of committed worshipers. 35%. And guess what? I don't blame them. I blame the local church. Are we doing our job to take the 78 Psalms seriously to make sure that we have provisioned the next generation? And our task is gonna be tough. We gotta be more innovative than ever. We gotta be more creative than ever. We have to listen to the next generation more than we have ever listened. And I see it as a challenge. When I see that number, it doesn't depress me, it fires me up. It says, "Paul, you gotta get up earlier. You gotta work harder. You got to get after it more, because you're obligated to share with the next generation the power of God that you know so well." That's my job. And I think that's our job as a congregation. But how we comply with the 78th Psalm will determine our success. And let me tell you, the Beyond Campaign was a big step in that direction, because it's not about us. It's about people we will never meet. John and Debbie Tolleson gave the lead gift for the Tolleson Family Activity Center, and my hunch is they will never play a game of one-on-one in the new Tolleson building. But their grandchildren will, and their great-grandchildren will. And in the new worship center, we will empower young men and women that I will never have the privilege of meeting, that one day will be called into ministry, and Highland Park Methodist Church will have a new environment for them to share the gospel. Generation after generation. Our job is tough. You know, when it comes to Generation Y, I love the work of Tim Elmore. Tim Elmore was a researcher, and Elmore talks a lot. He's written 32 books about the next generation. He said this, and I believe it. Generation Y, the first generation of children in the history of the world that don't need adults for information. You think about that, right? We used to have all the information. You had to have a teacher to dispense all the information. Not anymore. You know, thank you, Google. The first generation of children that don't need adults for information. They have access to entire curriculum on their phone. But you know what our job is? We're not the gatekeepers of the information. But what about the interpretation of the information? What do you do with all that content that you're getting at 8, 9 years old? What do you do with all the stuff that you see on YouTube? What's the context of all that content? Do we just feed you and clothe you and let you figure it out for yourself? No, we step into that gap. We step into that gap, and the generations, look, they've got it tough. It's different than it's ever been. Elmore describes it like this. He says there's a scene out there for our youngsters. The scene, you can spell the word, S-C-E-N-E. S stands for speed. Generation Y was born into a world of enormous speed. Everything is fast. We have fast food, we have ATMs, we don't just have Gram, we have Instagram, right? Everything is fast. But if you're born into a world that knows nothing but speed, you know what you might assume? That slow is bad. And I want our children to know about a Lord and Savior who demonstrated patience. I want them to know about Moses and 40 years in the wilderness, that sometimes maturity takes time. And sometimes we just have to develop at God's speed. We hold that message. The C is for convenience. The world has never been more convenient. You can now stand in line at Starbucks, order a coffee, pay your mortgage, watch a movie on Netflix at the same time, and then complain because it takes your coffee so long to be served. Everything is convenient, but if you're born into a world that knows nothing but convenience, do you know what you might assume? You might assume that hard is bad. And I want them to know about my Lord and Savior that worked his way to the cross when it would have been way more convenient to do something else, that sometimes complying with the will of God is hard, but there's value in hard, and it is hard that molds us and shapes us, and it is the difficulties in life that have made you who you are. And our children need to know this. The E is for entertainment. They're born into a world with incessant entertainment is all around us. 8 million channels on the TV. You can watch anything on your phone. Entertainment, entertainment. But if you're born into a world with nothing but entertainment, you might assume that boring is bad. And I want them to know about a Jesus that had to go into the Garden of Gethsemane by himself and just wait. That sometimes boredom, and scientists will tell you this, it is out of boredom that empathy is born. It is out of boredom where we have margin in our life. It is out of boredom where we have margin in our time where creativity is born. That all things entertainment are not necessarily healthy. The N is for nurture. Our children today are born into a world of extraordinary nurture. Come on, some of you won't let your children at the dinner table unless they're wearing a helmet, right? We want to nurture our kids. We don't want them to get hurt. That's well and good. I don't want my children to get hurt. But the more they're around nurture, you might start to assume that risk is bad. And what are we without risk taking? Is that not what faith is? Is that what Moses had to understand when he put that stick in the river, did he know what was going to happen? No, you take a risk when you step out in faith. There's reward in risk. I want our children to know that. I want our children to know about the final letter, E. That stands for entitlement. You know any kiddos that feel entitled? Right, everybody gets a trophy, right? We did that. It's not their fault. Everybody gets a trophy. If you get a trophy just for playing, why do you need to work? It makes no sense. If you're born into a world of entitlement, you would assume that labor is bad. But on every page of Scripture, it is reinforced the value of getting your hands dirty and gritty and getting among the least of these and helping and serving and working. I want our children to know that we are the stewards of the greatest message in the history of the world, and it is our duty to pass it from our generation to the next, but it will not be easy. But our job is not to prepare the path for the next generation. Our job is to prepare the next generation for the path. And they will need Christ in the way that we know Christ. And so that's our job. And that's why we've raised $65 million. And we're gonna keep planting new churches, and we're gonna keep creating new worship environments, and we're gonna keep fighting poverty, and we're gonna build dormitories in Africa, and we're gonna work with the least and the lost and the hopeless, and we're gonna develop a leadership institute where we're molding and shaping the next generation of principled Christian leader. And we're gonna do whatever we have to do to position ourselves as effectively as we can for the next generation. And we're gonna go beyond ourselves and beyond our walls and beyond our limits. And we're gonna take the word impossible out of our vocabulary. And we're gonna do what Asaph asked the people of Israel to do nearly 3,000 years ago when he said, teach the next generation how great your God is. We have a story to tell. And you have a story to tell. This just isn't institutional. I want to challenge all of you to get involved. You're giving your money. We got to get involved. You got to tell your story. Your story matters. And I know the deal. You're sitting there right now saying, not my story, Paul. Now, you don't know my story. I have messed up. I got nothing to share. I just come in here and I sneak in the back and I hope nobody knows me. And I hope lightning doesn't strike because you don't know my story. Let me just tell you, some of you are really good, bad examples. We need your story. Half of your wisdom was gleaned from failure. It's all about taking the blessings that God has bestowed upon you and your love and your faithfulness and your commitment to Jesus Christ. And don't just hoard it, but share it. So buckle up. If you want to be part of a church that is stagnant and just sits around patting itself on the back, you have come to the wrong place. We are moving beyond because we think that's what God is called to do. And my hope and my prayer is that 100 years from now and 200 years from now and 300 years from now in whatever form this church looks like, there will be people in these pews and in our small groups and in our programs, and they will not know who we are, but they will be glad we were here in 2017 and 18. And they will be grateful for what we've done, because their children know the same God that we know. Now, how cool would that be as we begin to step into beyond and make that happen? Thank you for all you do. And to God be all the glory. Let's pray. Eternal, gracious, and loving God, you have empowered and blessed this church with an amazing amount of provision, an amazing, amazing amount of momentum. Help us not to squander it. Help us, Lord, to be stewards of your story, of your power, of your deeds, of your commands. Help us to be effective in our ministry. Help us to be courageous and to take risks. Help us never to ignore the marginalized and the poor. And help us to set the table for effective and meaningful ministry for people we will never even meet. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise for those who did the same for us. In your Son's name, we offer you this prayer. Amen.